If we could turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Passages we probably heard before, but because God's Word is filled with so much richness and beauty, it's always nice to hear His voice again over similar things. John chapter 15. Let us go to the throne of grace. Heavenly Father, we come this morning and we thank you so much that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We stand here today with our eyes opened, hopefully with our hearts attentive to your voice, your Holy Spirit illuminating us, Lord, giving us insight into your word, helping us to change, helping us to grow, helping us to be encouragers of one another, helping us to be unified in the Spirit and the bond of peace. Lord, your word has so much power, and yet we are so frail, but as we embrace it, as we turn to it, as we live it, it provides the strength that we need, and we thank you for that, Lord. We know it's a day-to-day, every minute experience to walk with you, Lord, on top of the mountains and through the valleys that are dark at times. But yet, Father, you provide the hope that we all need to persevere and to press on toward the upward call in Jesus Christ. So we ask it as we read your word today, Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "Realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And the reason why I wanted to read that passage today is because I believe in my heart, as Paul did even then, that this is what is going to become of the world, if not already is. And the passage that I want to cover today is sandwiched right in between the vine and the branches and the promise coming and work of the Holy Spirit. And those passages is that the world hates the disciples. The world hates the disciples in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. I'd like us to read that together. Let's look at that. Verse 18, "If the world hates you," Jesus says, "you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A slave is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.' When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, those are strong words from the Lord, are they not? Sometimes hard to swallow. There's two key words in John 15:18-27. One of them is the world, and the other one is hate. The world is mentioned 73 times in John's Gospel. And John speaks of it as the created earth, humanity in general, people who are opposed to God, the human system opposed to God's purposes, the spiritual system dominated by evil. So you can see that the majority of the way that John uses the word, the world, in the book of John has negative overtones. And the other word, hate, in the Greek, meseo, is mentioned about 110 times in the Bible. But in this setting, in the Greek, it's horrible. It means malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others. A preference for one thing over another by way of expressing aversion from or disregard for the claims of one person. And Jesus made a lot of claims, didn't he, about himself? Made a lot of people angry. So as we look at this morning, there's three things I hope to dissect it into, three categories, and I want to encapsulate it contextually with the passages that surround it, the vine and the branches and the promised coming and work of the Holy Spirit. And the three things I would like to try to bring it all and dissect it into is belonging, believing, and becoming. So let's read verse 18 again in this idea of belonging. John 15:18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." Jesus says, if. Now, if doesn't mean doubt, but certainty. He's not saying, if the world hates you. He's saying, if the world hates you. You think the world is not going to hate you? But if it does, then, and then he'll explain. "Remember that it hated me before it hated you." So Jesus belonging to the Father, I started thinking, when do you think it was when Jesus was first hated? When Jesus came on the scene, when could he have possibly first started being hated? So I was flipping through the Gospels. In John chapter 2, 12-21, Jesus, remember, he goes into the temple and he's watching church people. He's watching what's going on, right? The people are changing money, they're buying their sacrifices and different things like that. And what happens with Jesus? He gets a little upset about what's going on. People are getting ripped off. That's right. He's going in there to see who's doing what and where the money's going. He starts turning the tables. He grabs the whip. He's smacking people around. He says, "You've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves, a den of robbers." And they're looking at him like, you know, he's identifying himself with the Father, the holiness of the Father, what the temple represents. The temple represents sacrifice, purity, holiness, repentance, worship. And people have made it into this big marketplace of making money and stealing from people. So he's showing how he belongs in his holiness and his relationship to the Father. Or could it be when in Matthew 9, remember, the people are bringing a paralytic to Jesus. They're finding it hard to get to him. You know, he's in there teaching in this house, so they bust through the roof. Remember, they lower the paralytic down. The men do. Jesus sees whose faith? The paralytic's faith? No, he sees the men who are lowering the paralytic's faith. And what does he say to the paralytic? "Your sins are forgiven you." And then he looks to the Pharisees, you know, because they're thinking in their heads, who in the world does this guy think he is, saying that he can forgive somebody's sins? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts and in your heads? What's easier to say, take up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven you? But to show who I am, I'm going to do both. I'm going to blow your minds. I'm doing both of them. So there's not going to be any argument here. So he shows his deity, how he belongs to the Father right there. So that could have been a situation where it was building up the hate. Or see, in Luke chapter 4, I love this. I'll read it. It's Luke 4, if you want to follow along, verses 16 through 21. It says, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And then in verse 21, he said to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now what is Jesus saying when he's sitting there in the synagogue to all these people? I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that all the Old Testament prophecy spoke about was coming on the scene. And here I am. And of course, the synagogue rulers didn't like that at all. So there's another possibility of one of the first times that they hated him. Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath to read. He said that the scriptures were fulfilled. He covered some other passages. He covered prophecies. He talked about Israel's history. And in verse 28, it says, those who heard him were filled with wrath. This hatred, the malicious hatred of a person. And that is what Jesus experienced as he came onto the scene. Now let's go back to verse 19 there in John. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So if we think about belonging, or being, if you were of the world or not of the world, as Jesus says it, if we think about belonging to the world or not belonging to the world, those are the only two camps where we can be, right? We're either one or the other, or at least that's where it should be, rather than riding the fence, as you've heard before. So if we were of the world, what would you think we would be like? We would live like the world lives, right? We would talk like the world talks. We would indulge the way the world indulges. How many advertisements are there on TV and magazines about it's all about you? I think there's even a magazine called Self or Me. I think it even's gotten down to I, if I'm not mistaken. It's just so... You know, if we're going to belong to the world, that's kind of the desires we're going to have. But Jesus says, I've chosen you out of the world. You don't belong to the world anymore. You are not of the world. So if we are not of the world, then how should we be living? What things should be characteristic of our lives? Lives of purity, right? Lives of holiness, godly character. Lives that when circumstances don't go our way, we get all bummed out. Because I had the perfect plan, and it didn't work out. And now I'm bummed out, and I'm going to show my frustration, and I'm going to take it out on somebody. And Jesus says, no, that's not why I've chosen you out of the world. I've chosen you to be different, to have a specific purpose. And we're not going to get into being chosen or, you know, that whole sovereignty thing. Sean did an exhaustive study on that. But we can see how we were chosen for a specific purpose. Now, previously in chapter 15, Jesus is talking about being the vine and the branches, isn't he? To show that we belong. I'm the true vine. There in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I've already chosen you out of the world. So abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus, again, abide in me and abide in me. Now we as Gentiles are the engrafted branches into the vine. Israel was chosen. We Gentiles were also chosen, but we were engrafted into Christ. And that's what made a lot of the synagogue rulers upset, because the Gentile dogs are going to share in the inheritance that God promised us? Is that what you're telling us, Jesus? Yes. These Gentile dogs, these tax collectors, these fishermen, these guys who are outside looking in, I have chosen them, just like he's chosen us. So when we abide, it's proof that we belong. It shows evidence. And Jesus says, it's because of this that the world is going to hate you. When we stand up and say, I believe in Jesus, or Jesus says, or the Bible says, we're going to get resistance. We're going to feel opposition, aren't we? I'm sure we've all been in that position. You know, belonging to Christ is not an easy thing to do. It's hard sometimes at the workplace. Every day you go to, we're trudging through the world trying to do what God wants us to do. Trying to be the right employee, trying to be a good coworker, trying to do the right things, and people will give us a hard time anyway. But should we respond the way they do? Defend myself. I'm going to defend myself. He said this about me. I'm going to say that about him. I remember something he did. Or do we, like Christ, show grace and mercy toward the sinner, just as he showed us the sinner? Okay, so the world is going to hate us just like they hated the Lord. So what about when it comes to believers? Sometimes we're going to disagree, aren't we? Sometimes we are going to argue. Sometimes we're going to say things in haste. Sometimes we're going to rush to make a judgment about something. We're all in different seasons of our lives. Everyone in here is in a different point in their walk with the Lord. So for me to look at somebody else and say, well, why aren't they further along? Why don't they know this truth by now? I do, and they don't. They took, like Sean says, the last bagel. That was my bagel. Now I don't have a bagel, and I'm going to have a rumbly tumbly here, and I'm not going to be able to concentrate during Bible study. Or they took my seat. I'm used to sitting here, now I can't sit there, or whatever it is. We have expectations of each other. I think sometimes we expect people to walk in the door and just be all, I love Jesus and I'm ready to worship, but we don't know what kind of week they had. They may have lost a loved one. They may have been fired from their job. They may be in a deep trial. And this is church. This is where we practice how to implement God's truths of patience and forgiveness and long-suffering and encouragement and prayer. Because if we are unable to do that within these walls, how are we going to go out into the world when people are spitting in our face because of our beliefs and stand up and say, you know, you need the Lord because he changed my life. But in the meantime, I'm harboring unforgiveness towards a brother or sister at church. You know, that we can't do that. This is where we come. This is our refuge. This is where we go back to, you know, camp, regroup, refocus, get re-energized, get filled again with the Spirit, pray for one another, and then we go out and start all over again in our weeks. Back to work, back to the grind, back to the repetition, back to the assembly line, whatever it is. But I think it's important that we practice those kinds of things. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Just like Jesus said, "I've chosen you out of the world for a specific purpose." Paul's just kind of, he's just like reiterating it. "With all humility and gentleness and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to persevere the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace," or preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." That's what we need when we come here, is to regroup and regather, so that when we go out there and you hear people talking about stuff in the world, and they say, "What do you think?" Now, that's our opportunity to say, "Well, the Bible says," or, "Well, my opinion is," you know. Because I know as soon as you, and that's going to be the test for us. Which camp are we going to be in? Our opinion camp of the world or not of the world? The Bible says this. "Well, I totally disagree with that." You know, people are going to do that. I've witnessed a number of different religions and different people, and as soon as you start saying what the Bible says, they start getting all edgy and they start getting defensive, and they, you know, and they don't want to go there. But we also have to remember we need to do that in love. Not to try to prove a point, not to say I'm right and you're wrong, but to show the kind of things that we learn here on a daily basis that we're taught from great teachers in this church. So to show that we belong, that we are not of the world, we also need to abide. Tough things to do at times, but definitely challenging. And by the Spirit's power, we can accomplish this thing, because God says that we belong to Him. Okay, let's go on to the second part of what I wanted to cover, is believe. Believe. Let's go back to verse 20 of John chapter 15 and read that again. Believe. Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also." Remember, Jesus says. Remember the word I said to you. I think it's been said that the average human mind can remember 25% of what it's told if it's told two times. Now, for me, the percentage is a lot lower. For others, it might be a lot higher. But in any case, Jesus is saying, "Remember the word I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master." Does anybody remember when Jesus said that and the setting in which he said that? Well, we're going to turn back to that. Let's go to John chapter 13. Let's flip a couple pages back and we'll take a look at that. John chapter 13, starting in verse 12. Once we read it, then we're going to say, "Oh, yes, I remember this." I love this part. Jesus, in verse 12, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." So, what is Jesus essentially saying here to his disciples? And he says, remember when I told you that a servant is not greater than his master? He's saying, if I, your Lord and teacher, have stooped down to wash your feet, and in those days that was the bottom end job of bottom end jobs. If this is what I have done, and I'm telling you that the world is going to hate me, do you think that you are exempt from being hated by the world because you belong to me? I don't think so. I am still going to be hated, and I am still going to be persecuted, and that's a harsh reality. There's not a lot of pulpits out there that are preaching hatred and persecution to believers. It's all about what you can have and what you can get, and the, you know, under the spout where the glory comes out, and it's all about those kinds of things. But it's a disservice to believers, I think, because when tough time comes, they're going to say, what do I do now? What do I rely on? What passages of Scripture can I use to help me through this tough time? Because all I know is the blessings. And the blessings are good. But Jesus also taught his disciples along the way through a lot of tough times on how to handle things. And Paul the Apostle taught people, this is how you're going to get through these tough times. So if a servant is not greater, do we think we're exempt from hatred and persecution? However, and this is the neat part, he says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So even though we may be hated and even though we may be persecuted, Jesus has already set the example of what he wants us to do. And if through those tough times we do them, we will be blessed. We may not be blessed here right away, right now, because I need some money in my wallet. But the blessing will come through perhaps joy in our heart that the sinner we're serving's heart is breaking down. I remember a long time ago, the company I've worked for, I've been there for 25 years. And my boss coming up to me one day saying, I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to hear you talk about God. I don't want to see a Bible in this place. I don't want to hear anything about it. Ever. 25 years later, he's saved. He's asking me questions about the Bible. His wife was able to get saved before she died. So God can do anything. And I give glory to God for that. Because I could have just stopped. But his wife kept asking me questions. And it's like, well, he told me not to, but it's, you know, what did Peter say? I must obey God rather than men. And God's going to deal with the heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Creator, right? Is in the hand of the Lord. So Jesus says, you will be blessed, fully satisfied inwardly because of the state that we are in Christ. And that's what we need to key on when we're hated, when we're persecuted. I'm going to be blessed. The Lord is going to bless me. Persecution and hatred. Nobody wants it. Nobody wants to deal with it. But if persecution and hatred are true, then this passage must also be true. 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Who wants to live a godly life? We all do. Praise God that we do. But we will be persecuted. Let's look at Matthew 5:10, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus goes through, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed, and he goes through, and the one that he trickles down to there in verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. What's the blessing? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a blessing. That should keep us, hopefully, in the mindset, in the mode of not being of the world. And that's going to be our motivation to want to do good, regardless of the opposition we face, regardless of the hatred that's shown us, regardless of all those things. Another great passage, Acts chapter 14, verse 22. The early church back in Acts is getting their start, right? They're starting to get together. They're moving forward. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus went through many tribulations and hardships to get us into the kingdom of God. Can we do less for someone who doesn't know the Lord? Because we weren't around when Jesus died for our sins, and he died for them anyway. So as we go through our tough times, let's try to keep in that mindset and in prayer. Lord, help me to remember that even though I'm being hated, even though people don't like me for whatever reason, to continue to do the right things, because it may lead to their salvation. God's kindness led us to repentance. That could work on someone else as well, because we belong to the Lord, because we abide in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:4. Paul says, for indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. That's okay. Tough times are going to come. But remember, the blessings are right behind it. Keep walking, keep persevering, keep going. And know that the blessings are going to come as we abide in the Lord, and he gives us the strength to do what we need to do. There's a song by Mercy Me that I really like, and it's called Bring the Rain. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of it. It's a great song. I wanted to read a part of their chorus. He says, bring me joy, bring me peace. Bring the chance to be free. Bring me anything that brings you glory. And I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain, but if that's what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain. Can we say that? I'll tell you one of the hymns I'm afraid to sing, I Surrender All. Great hymn, hard to sing, because Jesus might say, let's put that to the test. I surrender all. Okay, let's go there for a little while. Let me take you by the hand. Let's go down in the valley, and let's just see what's inside. Let me show you what's inside. Sometimes he does that. He's done it to me many times. And it's like, I don't like what's in there. I can see what's coming out. And he says, that's the point. That's the whole point of doing this, is to get that out of you. So believe it will happen. Believe we have the resources, and believe that we will be blessed. The second part of believe. Verse 20. Let's go back to that in John. Let's read that again. Verse 20. Remember the words I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. And the second part he says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So if Jesus is concluding that there will be those who are going to keep his word and will keep ours also, what words are we to be speaking and teaching? His, right? There's too many meaningless words out there. There's songs, there's books, there's magazines, there's shows. People are talking away and speaking about a lot of stuff, and none of it has any meaning. All of us have children. All of us are children. Some of us have grandchildren, friends, family. We need God's word, because that's where the power is. The power is not in me being a motivational speaker. The power is in, what can I use from God's word that's going to help this person through this trial? What can I use in God's word that's going to get me to start thinking properly about the coworker who just doesn't like me because I say I believe in Jesus? What can I use from God's word that's going to help this person through this difficult time in their life? What can I teach my children about understanding when they may be being bullied at school or whatever situation they're in? What can I do, Lord? What words can I use? And in order for us to do that, what does Sean always tell us to do? Where's our nose supposed to be? In the book. Now, we're not big technology people at our house, so we call it Facebook. Get your face in the book. That's our technology, Facebook. We don't Facebook and we don't Twitter. That's our Facebook at our house. So that's what we need, is God's words. And the passages that I like to read, you know, because God's word is obviously difficult at times, challenging at times, but beneficial. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on what?" What does he say? Every word. Every word. Paul says, "I have not shunned to give you the entire counsel of God." When Paul the Apostle went from place to place and church to church, he gave them the whole word. He didn't give them Dalmatian theology. It's inspired in spots. But over here, this part, I know you guys may not like that, so we're not going to talk about that part. We'll talk about the parts that we like to talk about and, you know, are fun and enjoyable and make us feel warm and, you know. Luke chapter 6, verses 47 and 48, Jesus says, another familiar passage, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you who he is like." He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And this is neat. "And when a flood occurred," not if, when a flood occurred, "the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built." That's that abiding. That's that not being of the world. That's that realizing that hatred and persecution are coming, but we're digging deep into the foundation of God's word. We're digging deep and we're staying connected to him. So that when the storms come, and they will come, we're going to be ready. This is the time we need to be ready. I know I've been guilty sometimes where it's like things are pretty kosher, work's good, you know. We're all right, house is good. Tend to get relaxed. And then a trial comes out of nowhere and we're scrambling, you know. Red alert, red alert. We've already seen what's happening in this country as far as the commandments being removed from specific areas. Prayer in school is being removed from specific areas. Other countries, it's more difficult. Who's to say that maybe someday in the United States it's not going to get worse? And we need to be ready. We need to keep building on that foundation, the rock, so that when the flood comes and bangs against us, the things that spill out of us are hopefully grace and mercy rather than anger and frustration and hatred and "I'll get you" and those kinds of things. Another great passage, 2 Timothy 2:15, "We are encouraged, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but accurately handles the word of truth." I love that. C.J. Mahaney has a neat little quote. He says, God's word has a quote that should be written on the outside of every cover. "Handle with care." I like that. Handle with care. So whatever we're teaching our kids, our grandkids, if we're teaching students in classes, if we're sharing with others, whatever topic is being discussed, let's try to keep it God-centered as best we can. Try to keep it glorifying God, And then remember, his word has the power, and it's not about us. Let's go back to verse 21 of John chapter 15. Verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." Do to you for my name's sake. What's in a name? Yep, it's our reputation, right? If I was to just shout out somebody's name, lots of thoughts would run through our head as their reputation, what they believe, what they stand for, things like that. And for us, what's in our name? Well, if we're linked to Christ, if we are chosen out from the world by Christ, if we bear his name and likeness, then believe we are going to be hated and persecuted. The devil's not going to give us a round of applause because we're super duper Christians and we're on our way and we're standing up for truth and we're out to, change everything and everyone. We need to believe that it's coming if we're going to be linked and chosen from and bear his name and likeness. However, remember back in John 13, we will be blessed. We will be blessed. So, if we back up a little bit, in John chapter 13, they're having the evening meal. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He speaks of his betrayal. He speaks of Peter's denial. He talks about loving one another. "Men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's what we practice in here, the way we're supposed to live out there. And then in John chapter 14, he reassures them. What does he say at the beginning? "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it wasn't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then he tells them about keeping his commandments, and then he informs them, "I'm going away, but I'm going to come again." And then he tells them in John chapter 15 about being vines and branches and about abiding. Abide, 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 and remember, apart from me, you can do nothing. So, believe tough times are coming, but remember what he said about serving. Remember that we're going to be blessed. Remember that we need to stay abiding in him. Remember that the world is going to hate us because we abide in him and we want to serve and we want to do the right things. But we will be blessed. And last, become. To become. Verses 22 through 27. Let's read that. Got about 10 minutes. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin." Spoken to them. Jesus speaks to us every day, doesn't he? Maybe not like, "Hey, you." Psst. He speaks through his word, right? So to become like him, where do we need to be? In the word. I've been married to my lovely wife for 26 years. Now, I can't get to know her by just talking to her sister. "Well, what's she like?" No, I need to spend time with my wife to know what my wife likes, what my wife thinks, how she feels, the things that bug her, the things that bring her joy, what pleases her, what displeases her. So to become like Jesus, we need to be in his word so that we can know what pleases him, so that we can know what he likes, what he doesn't like, the attitudes that please him, the attitudes that displease him, how to be like him, how to not be of the world, how to be more Christ-centered in our thinking. And then when he says about the Pharisees, about not being guilty of sin, there in verse 22, the second part, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin." It doesn't mean that he's saying, if I hadn't come on the scene, then they wouldn't have been sinners. No, they were still in sin. But when he came on the scene, it was more of a revelation of who we are. He revealed to them who they were, just like us. I like the way William MacDonald says in his commentary. He says, "These men had seen the Son of God. They heard his wonderful words. They couldn't find any fault in him, yet they rejected him, and it was this that made their sin so great." So, being confronted with the truth, if we're going to have our nose in the book, and if we're going to want to become like Jesus, Jesus is going to stick his finger into the places sometimes that we don't like. And he did that, just like Pastor Tim had mentioned this morning about Zacchaeus. "Come on down from there. We're going to go to your house today. We're going to take a look around in there." And he was putting his finger in his heart. And Zacchaeus realized who was there, what was going on in his life, and the changes that needed to have happen. But if you think about the rich young ruler, Jesus put his finger in his life too. "Lord, I've done this and I've done that and I've kept this commandment and I've kept that commandment." Well, let's dig a little deeper, because there's an attitude in there of covetousness. There's an attitude in there of, "This is all mine." And Jesus has done that to me many of times, which I'm sure he's done that to you. But are we going to be easy to entreat when the Spirit comes along and starts poking and probing around in our lives and being confronted in our hearts with the truth? Are we going to resist and dig our heels in and say, "No, you can't have this area of my life"? Or are we going to be easy to entreat and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm busted. I'm guilty. I know that every day I go to work, I want to love this guy, but he just gets on my nerves, and I just want to give him a piece of my mind. I want to tell him what I think. I want to tell him how much more I know than him. I want to tell him that I can do it better than him." You know, it's just a big mess. So I thank God for his Holy Spirit. Verse 23, back in John chapter 15, he says, "He who hates me hates my Father also." So when we resist the sin, perhaps, that we are being confronted by, Jesus says, if we hate that, we're hating the Father also. That's kind of scary. If you hate my truth, you're hating the Father's truth. And that is a harsh reality and a scary reality. Lord, help me not to hate those times when you stick your finger in the places that I don't want to be, and he may do it through a fellow believer. He may do it through Pastor Tim. He may do it through Pastor Sean. He may do it through a song. He has different ways of getting in there. He's very creative. Jesus was doing God's will by confronting our sin, and when we lovingly confront others, lovingly, there will be opposition and hate at times. And as Jesus went about his ministry, he was opposed all the way up to the death on the cross. We may be opposed all the way up to the very bitter end, but we will be blessed. Verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well." So to show that we are becoming like him, there has to be visual evidence and an objective proof, right? If I stand up here and say, "I am a bottle of water, do you believe me? I'm saying it. Do I look like a piece of plastic with a label that says water and filled with water? No, I don't." So we can walk around and say that I'm a follower of Jesus while all this other stuff is spewing out of us at the same time that is not of Christ, and they're going to look at us and say, "I find that hard to believe." You know, so that's why that abiding needs to take place. That's why that trust and that holding on to and that remembering that Jesus is talking about. The fruit, abiding, fruit that remains. What's amazing is that the Jews had the Old Testament prophecies of Christ. that would point specifically to who Jesus was, the things that he would do, and he was a living evidence of the Word. That's what William MacDonald says. Living evidence of the Word. And I pray that that would be part of our lives. We would be living evidence of the Word. And that's a lifetime process. I tell my youngest son so many times when he feels discouraged about failing and doing something wrong, and Dad, I could have done it better. I said, son, we're going to be doing that for the rest of our lives. But God is going to help us do that for the rest of our lives. And we're not doing this on our own. We're doing this abiding, because apart from him, Jesus says, we can't do it, but staying connected to him, we can. Hated without a cause in verse 25, but they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. You can serve, you can do good, you can help, and you may not get a thank you. And sometimes that hurts. Man, I have just been taking out this guy's trash every day at work, and he hasn't said thank you once. Not one time has he said, hey, thanks for taking out the trash. Where's my thank you, man? I'm taking out the trash here. Well, who am I doing it for? Am I doing it for his thank you, or am I doing it because God says serve and do it anyway? The 10 lepers were healed of their leprosy. How many came back and said thank you? One. And Jesus could have said, I don't believe this. This is just, you know what? Your leprosy is back. All nine of you guys, except for this one, you nine, you're getting it back. He didn't do that. And that kind of mercy and grace and long-suffering in the face of opposition and people who won't say thank you and whatever it is challenging. But God's giving us the resources that we need and the passages that we read about what we can do to be better people for him. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. We should deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Okay, and then verse 26 and 27, we'll close here. Jesus gives comfort, he gives promise, and he gives a commission. And Jesus says, when the Helper comes, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. That is awesome. After everything he's taught them, from serving, going away from them going to be hated, hang in there, abide, people are going to hate you, they're going to persecute you because they did it to me, but check this out, you guys. I am sending the Holy Spirit. It's neat. He promises that the Spirit is coming. He promises that he's sending the Spirit to us. And he promises that the Spirit is coming from the Father that he is sending to us. That's just like one promise behind another promise behind another promise. It's just like a tidal wave of, you can't stop this. I am going to put the Spirit inside of you, and he's going to do things that are going to blow your mind. And that's how my church is going to get started, and that's how my church is going to stand strong, and that's how my church is going to persevere. Because these promises that I'm making to you about the Spirit, and what will the Spirit do? What does he say there? The Spirit who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. The Spirit will testify about Jesus, and you also will testify of me. So, don't worry about the hatred. Don't, as best you can in my strength, don't let it get to you, because the Spirit is going to be right there pushing you along, and you're going to be testifying about the same things I testified about. Dying for sins, dying for the sinner. People are going to hate you when you say that. But you're going to tell them anyway. And you're going to tell them in love. And you're going to continue to serve them anyway. The disciples were eyewitnesses. They saw it. They wrote it down. They heard it. They touched it. And by faith, though we weren't there, we should be doing the same things, right? That's that faith that Sean talks about every week, the faith, the God-dependent effort. I wasn't there when the disciples were there, but they wrote it down. They told us all what happened. Peter says we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. So if we're going to be hated, let's be hated for the right reasons. If we're going to be persecuted, let's be persecuted for the right reasons. Jesus was hated for the right reasons. Jesus was persecuted for the right reasons. Jesus was opposed for the right reasons. And you know what? It was all for our benefit. That's who it was for, our benefit. So when we're hated, when we're persecuted, and we're opposed, to be like Christ, to become like Christ, to live like Christ, we're doing it for them so that they can get saved, and then they can come over, and then they can see that the Holy Spirit's going to get in them, and then they're going to start their lives, and then we come behind them and encourage them and this new believer, and we get them moving, and then the next person comes in, and that's how the church grows. That's what they did in the Old Testament times, in the New Testament times. They just kept bringing them in and just go, go, go. We're going to go. And the Spirit's not going to stop them. So we will be blessed as we hold to the truth. And remember, Peter encourages us to suffer for the right reasons. Let's not have it be as an evildoer, but one for righteousness' sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for having such a wonderful plan that is challenging and trying and tough, but yet resources are given by you through the Holy Spirit, through your powerful word, to help us live godly lives. That word that is living and active and more powerful than any two-edged sword, Lord, to get down deep inside. Lord, when we're hated, when we're persecuted, when people spit on us, whatever it is, for our belief in you, Lord, help us to respond with grace. Help us to respond with kindness, because those are the things that led us to repentance, is your mercy, your grace, your long-suffering. Oh, Lord, we are so undeserving, but we thank you, God, for the gift that you've given us that dwells within us, that kind of keeps us in that uncomfortable state, Lord, to not get lazy and to not grow weary in doing good. For the glory of God the Father in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.